welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Brilliant. Doxodeo Hatfield, can I invite you to open up a Bible with me once again to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 15 to 19. We're going to dig into it one final time in this series. Ephesians 1, 15 to 19. And as you're finding your place, let me just quickly give you a bit of an overview as to why we are here in this moment so crucially. So the whole Doxodeo family, for the last 4 years, it's almost been 30 years of us being a family, doing what God has called us to do. But the last 4 years, there's been this focus by the leadership of the Doxodeo family to say, let's revisit our calling as a church. Let's revisit the why of what we do and be stirred by it afresh again. And our name, the Doxa of Deo, the glory of God, Habakkuk 2:14, God's glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We trust that that is something that we have been made for. If you come to know Jesus, you are not just saved into something, but you are saved for something, a calling to exhibit that glory of God, display that glory of God in everyday life. And we said almost like a prism of light, pure light coming into it, refracting into these different colors. The three primary colors that God wants to refract through my life, his glory, is faith, love, and hope. In every day of our lives, people ask, but where are the programs in Doxodeo? And we say, but you are the program. Everyday life, Monday to Saturday, the church is being the church through faith, love, and hope as we exhibit the glory of God. So in these last 4 years, we took a year to focus on exhibiting his glory. And then 2 years ago, we spoke about faith. Last year, we focused on love. And this year, the whole family globally is saying, let's just revisit this concept of hope. Hope that restores what is broken. And we've been saying, would you agree with me that hope is, it's really difficult to grab hold of, isn't it? It's a bit of an airy-fairy term. And the key reason is because the way that we use it in day-to-day life makes it a bit thin, isn't it? So we say about so many things, I hope so. I really hope. And that's almost like the weight that we have of it. And we've been saying, you know, let's take another crack at it. Sometimes it's the light things in life, isn't it? So, you know, I've been walking for 25 minutes in Menlyn Mall to try and find that shop that I have to be at. And now that I finally found it, I'm lost. Like, improperly, am I still in Pretoria lost? I don't know where my car is parked. Will I ever find my vehicle again? I hope so. Or you, President Cyril Ramaphosa, and you've just given it your all in your State of the Nation speech, and you're saying, and I quote, we are ending load shedding, and that's finally within reach. And you think, surely Eskom is not going to announce stage 6 load shedding right after my speech, right? I hope so. Or maybe you're saying as a student, listen, I'm writing a semester test tomorrow, but I've still got 4 episodes of Love Island left on my Netflix queue. And so, you know, am I going to pass tomorrow? Is God going to be good to me? I hope. But he said sometimes it's the more serious stuff, isn't it? I know that parents are really, really in a place of prayer at the moment. And they're saying, but God, will my, I look at my young daughter and my son in primary school, will they have a future in this country? Or you saying as a young person that I overheard my parents just the other day saying that, listen, actually there are no more funds left for my studies. So what's going to happen? Will I have some means to continue down the path of what God has called me to? Or maybe you're saying as a wife, you know, I know this of my husband's family, that they've got a history of heart problems. And the last while, it's been eating away at me. My husband just keeps on, you know, complaining about chest pain and about being short of breath. And I just ask God, will we be okay? Is he going to be with me till the end? I hope. So man, hope is something that I cannot live without. And why is this so important? Listen to how the Bible grounds it. Is it just simply wishful thinking? Is that what hope is? It's just vague optimism. I'm just optimistic, you know, in spite of everything that I see. Now listen to what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul says this about love, faith, and hope. We recall in the presence of our God and Father, speaking to Christians, your work produced by faith, yes, your labor motivated by love, yes, but your endurance inspired by hope in what? In our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not vague optimism. It's not wishful thinking, because the Bible says it is grounded in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. What our country needs, if we are going to be the city changers God has called us to be in our places of work and of study and of play and in the places of our city that needs it so badly, for us to be the hope carriers that God has called us to be, we can't have vague optimism. We can't have wishful thinking in 2024 in South Africa. We need a robust, concrete, mature hope that is found in Jesus. That's what we're asking for. That's what you are called to. So I'm going to ask us one more time to go to this passage in Ephesians. We've been tackling it from different angles. And there's one last portion that we really have to get this today. This is us setting us up, this whole sermon series, for the rest of the year. But Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus. And guys, just know this again. These historical documents that we have, these letters to churches, for instance, in the book of the New Testament, this is not something that was written under the inspiration of the Spirit while people were they just had such a fantastic time of leave and just relaxation and life was good and everything was working out. These were incredibly difficult times of persecution, of hatred against them, of hunger, of violence. This is where this is written, under the inspiration of the Spirit. Paul says once again, he's praying for the church in Ephesus. He's praying for you today. He's praying for us. This is what this prayer represents. He says, this is why, since I heard about your faith, this is verse 15, your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love, once again, for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. But now he's turning a corner. He's saying, I'm praying even more. Not just for faith and love. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the Spirit of wisdom, of revelation, and the knowledge of him. And what will that lead to? He says, I'm praying, listen to this vivid picture, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that what? So that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling over your life? He says, listen, I want to encourage you once again. We exhibit the glory of God, yes, through faith that reaches the lost and through love that heals the pain in our city. But he's saying, I'm praying now even more bold prayers for you today. I'm praying for you as a husband. I'm praying for you as a student that you would hear that God has a calling upon your life of hope. He says, that's a prayer that we can pray. That's a prayer of asking God, will you raise me to new levels of my calling in the city? A calling of hope. But Paul says, it's so important that you hear where this comes from. Is it by the church doing a song and dance on a Sunday and you feel so inspired and we just try hard, or it's a bit of religious guilt that we just work in there to get everyone to try a bit harder? Is that how it happens? No, Paul says, I'm praying that what? That something internally would happen that will affect everything in the way you see the outward. He doesn't say, I pray that the circumstances of your life would be transformed. He says, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. Because then you will see everything differently in your life. He says, I'm praying for that. And how will that happen? Is it by you saying, today I'm going to make a radical decision? No. He says it happens through one way only, the power of the Holy Spirit. Hear this today, friends. He's saying you cannot have this just happen in your heart. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to enlighten the eyes of your heart so powerfully that everything in your life is seen in a different light. We've been saying that Paul is saying to us here that what you are constantly beholding, this is what captures my thinking, my heart, my energy, you will become that. What I behold, I become. And he's saying the Holy Spirit wants to show you, beholding King Jesus and his kingdom, you will become his kingdom of hope. You become what you behold. You are formed into what you fixate on. You will eventually be created in the image of what you concentrate toward. And the whole prayer of 2024, for the whole Doxodia family, for your life, what I'm trusting for you, what I'm trusting for your marriage, for your parenting, for your singleness, for your studies, is this prayer. Holy Spirit, we come and ask you, will you open up my eyes to see that I'm a carrier of hope, not in my strength, but in yours? What is the focus of the Holy Spirit? Is it to entertain us in dimly lit auditoriums every now and then by doing a couple of magic tricks through the Spirit? No. The focus of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, is this, that you would see he is working powerfully in you and powerfully through you. My kingdom comes when the Holy Spirit is allowed to work in my people more and more and through my people. Paul says, pray that with me. Pray that with me in this season. God, come and enlighten my eyes to see the work that you are doing, you have done, you will do in me, and what you want to do through me. So let's look at those two things just briefly today. I want us at the end, we are going to literally pray a prayer together. And we're going to say, God, will you come and enlighten us to what you're doing in us, but also through us. So first up, let's ask God, what does it look like? This is my prayer, God. Will you enlighten me in this next year? Enlighten my heart for what the Holy Spirit is doing in me, what he's doing in us. How do we understand that? You see, there's a climax moment in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the historical records of the life of Jesus. And it happens when Jesus, the King, he's announcing the kingdom. God's rule and reign is here. And when he is rejected and killed on a Roman torture device called the cross, and people think this is the end, what happens? He is resurrected bodily through the power of the Holy Spirit. I said it again the other day, friends, if Jesus were not resurrected, you would never have heard of him. There were thousands of people like him in the ancient Near East. And there were thousands upon thousands crucified by the Romans. But it's because this penniless preacher from Nazareth, with no clout, no books, no music, no army, no political party, because he was raised bodily by the Spirit of God, that more than half of the planet worships him. Listen to what Paul says, Romans 1 verse 4. He says, and he, Jesus, was shown to be the Son of God. When what? He did great miracles and taught many good things. That's not enough. When he was raised from the dead, how? By the power of the Holy Spirit. You ask God's new creation, where is it? The Holy Spirit is God's power for new creation. Resurrection and renewal power is in the Holy Spirit. Now here's the key, you're like, okay, where are we going with this? Okay, Jesus raised bodily, the new creation, resurrection, renewal, power breaks out from this grave. Here is the key thing that Paul wants us to realize. This is the truth you need to grasp. That very same Holy Spirit, that very same resurrection and renewal power that historically raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says in every Christ follower, he is within you and working through you. That's massive, friends. What's real? Oh, you just believe a bunch of good things. You change about the rhythms of your life and you're a good person. No, the Bible says God did something groundbreaking 2,000 years ago. The whole of creation had never seen this before. And that very same lightning rod of power that can shake planets, that raised Jesus from the dead, he says, if you're a Christian, that very same power is within you and working through you. So there's a future reference here. Listen to this, Romans 8 verse 11. I love it. Paul says to the church in Rome, and if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, Roman Christian 2,000 years ago, if he lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through the Spirit who lives in you. He says, where does this hope come from? There's a concrete reference. The resurrection of Jesus' body is pointing to something that began and that will happen to us and all of creation. When Jesus returns, together with all of creation, we will be finally brought into the fullness of Spirit, resurrection, and renewal. He's not just near to you, friends. Do you hear that? God's Spirit is not just close to you. Or when you're in this building, you have him in some more profound way. No, the promise of the Bible is this: when you are born again through faith in Jesus, the Spirit takes up residence in you. He chooses to work in partnership with you and through you. The same power that Jesus relied on when he closed his eyes for the final time is the power that lives in you and that is working through you. You know, I've used this example before, but I just think it's so helpful, this picture. So one of the biggest and most impressive cruise liners ever built by human hands is called the Symphony of the Seas. And you'll see just for a moment here, this thing is ridiculous. It's like engineers said, how absolutely over the top can we be? And let's times that by 100. So this thing cost 24 billion rand to construct. It's 5 times larger than the Titanic, and it's got a maximum capacity of almost 9,000 people. And listen to this. This is like just a bit of they're giving you a taste of what you can find on this ship, mind you. It's not a city, it's a ship. They say 40 restaurants and bars, 23 pools, jacuzzis and water slides, 2 West End-size theaters, an ice rink, a surf simulator, 2 climbing walls, a zip line, a fairground carousel, a mini golf course, a 10-story fun slide, laser tag, a spa, a gym, a casino, plus dozens more entertainment options. Isn't this bonkers? Like human, we are bonkers. Like it's amazing. God has given us such intellect and creativity. But here's the thing. You know, when I saw this the first time, it reminded me of how I used to see the Holy Spirit when I was a younger Christian. In my early 20s, I thought, you know, I look at all these entertainment extras on the ship. And I thought, that's what the Holy Spirit is. I don't really understand the Holy Spirit that well. He's like the one member of the Trinity that I don't really understand. It's a bit strange. It's a bit weird. But he's the entertainment extra of the Godhead. When you really graduate to like, whoa, your green beret of the faith, then you like get into the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing, what we miss. He's not the jacuzzis and the laser tag of the Christian faith. What makes this ship actually the engineering marvel that it is, if you go and read about it, is not the 10-story water slide. What engineers say is the miracle at work here or the fact that they were able to fit in and retrofit 425,000, that's 1,000 with a T, 1,000 horsepower engines into this beast of a ship. And it's those engines that drive this city on the waters forward. You can have all the entertainment extras of the world, but if you are not driven by the engine, nothing is gonna change. Friends, the Holy Spirit is not the optional entertainment extra of the faith. He is the engine within you that makes your faith what it is. He is the promise and the promise. He is the power that has worked and will work. You cannot be a father or a mom or a daughter or a son without the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a programmer, plumber, pediatrician, or painter without the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot worship here together or pray or go into our Mondays as Monday saints without the supernatural engine of the Holy Spirit within us. That's the invitation, friends. Do you hear how exciting that is? He's inviting you to more. That's why I want to encourage us, maybe just on this point. Make time for him to form you and shape you. You'll see it. There's a little photo of my office back in Doxedo Bloom before we were asked to move to Pretoria and plant Hatfield. I had this little corner office, and my wife at one stage, because I was battling, we have, you know, 3 young kids at that stage, and where do I fit in just being, you know, just hearing the voice of the Spirit? So my wife goes, and with all of a 200 Rand budget at a secondhand store, she finds the couch that absolutely changes my life at that stage. That thing is like just south of being thrown on the garbage heap. But I'm telling you, morning after morning, getting earlier into the office and just sitting there and saying, Holy Spirit, will you come? I don't know how to be a father. I don't know how to be a dad. I don't know how to be a husband. I don't know how to be a pastor. I don't know how to be a friend to those who are walking away from the faith. God, I don't know how to do this, but I trust you. Will you come and show me who you are? Will you show me your heart? Will you show me my calling? It wasn't always bells and whistles, but it was just saying, God, I will meet you there. Friends, where is that space for you? We cannot think that a quick sermon and a bit of singing on a Sunday is going to counterform you against everything that hits you throughout the week. Everything in your life is hell-bent on forming you into something. God says, I want to form you into the son and daughter that I've made you to be. Come and sit in your couch. If that is in the cubicle of the bathroom during lunchtime, you do it. If that is just 5 minutes before work in your car, do that. If that is just, if someone in our community group on Wednesday, two Wednesdays ago, just said, listen, I feel stirred to go in the evenings and I'm just going to sit for half an hour and I'm asking my husband to just keep me accountable. I'm going to pray, open up the scriptures and ask the Spirit to work within me. I was like, amen to that. He is the engine and he's available and he wants to work in you and through you. Will you invite him? Will you trust him? That's the prayer for 2024, guys. It's an invitation to them all. 2 Corinthians 13:13, Paul says, yes, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, as we love that part, the grace of God, the love of God, the Father, acceptance, identity. But listen to this, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that I would get to know this God in power and presence. So secondly, we're saying, yes, God, I'm praying. Will you come and enlighten my heart to the fact that you are working resurrection power in me? But God, I'm praying in this season as well. Will you come and show me how your resurrection power is also working through me? It's going to be the church tomorrow. You see, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that the King empowers us to participate in his kingdom. It's not some dry religious call to you. Hey man, your life was messed up. I'll be willing to forgive you if you truly now try your hardest to follow me. No. He says, you can't do this without my life coursing through your veins. If I don't replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh that pumps with identity from the Father, if you don't have supernatural power, no, I'm calling you into this relationship that is back and forth with my Spirit, and it's in that the invitation of the kingdom starts to make sense. Listen, friends, if I'm going to look to the city or my circumstances or the country or, Lord forbid, politics, if I'm going to fixate on those things, don't think I'm going to have a revelation of hope. Maybe wishful thinking, for sure, but not hope, not robust hope, not strong hope. Not hope that can survive the difficulties. The church has never thrived when everything was great for it. The church has always thrived in the difficult times, all throughout history. No, he's saying if you fixate on your emotions or culture or circumstances, if you behold it, you will become that. But if you allow the Holy Spirit to help you, to guide you, to strengthen you, to behold the King and his kingdom, your Mondays are going to look so different. You're going to have purpose that is so different to the way you're living right now. So listen to what Paul says again. Once again, he's writing to the church in Rome. There's a ton of scripture today. I hope you will find that. He says here, now may the God of hope fill you today. Yes, power in me. But listen to how beautiful this is. Fill you with joy and with peace as you believe, so that you... God, hope. Yes, I will fill you with hope through my Spirit. Why? So that you may overflow with hope by the same power of the Holy Spirit. My Spirit wants to fill you with such joy and peace in stage six, in cancer diagnoses, in South Africa. Why? So that you may become a carrier of hope. Not wishful thinking, not wishy-washy Christianese answers to things, sticking our heads in the sands, pretending as if the country isn't the way it is at the moment. No, he says robust, strong resurrection hope. So begin, Paul says, by asking the Spirit, Holy Spirit, what is your dream for my marriage? What is your desire? What's your vision for my work? As a teacher, as a doctor, as a student in this season, have you asked that question again afresh? What is your desire, Holy Spirit, for this season of my life? What do you want to do through me? I'm not just content to be filled with hope. That's something I want to discover this year again. But God, I want you to show me what it looks like to overflow with hope as a student, to overflow with hope as a mom, to overflow with hope as a business owner. That's the invitation. And so then Paul says, listen, if that's going to be the truth, then we're constantly going to ask the Holy Spirit, will you then align, that was our prayer before we started today, align my thinking to what's true. Align my thinking to hope. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 5 to 6, for those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh. What I behold, I will become. But those who live according to the Spirit, this is not a command, this is an invitation, have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. And yes, the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. God, if I look at the country, no peace, no life. If I fixate on my circumstances, it will not happen. But if the Holy Spirit will show me, how do I behold the King? How do I behold the kingdom? If my mind becomes set on the things of the Spirit, in the midst of South Africa 2024, life and peace. I will overflow for you in the place that you plant me. So I want us, maybe just a last thing I want us to touch on here today. I hope we have time for all of this, but here's a crucial thing that I think we battle with. In this thing of, how is it not just wishy-washy? Let's be honest, you Christians, it's just like, we hope, you know, wishful thinking, vague optimism. How is it not that? And here's what I want us to see. Why is our hope not wishful thinking or vague optimism? Because the kingdom of God, both here and later, is grounded in a historical event. Do you catch that? Our hope is not wishful thinking or vague optimism because the source, the grounding of our hope, both here and for later, is grounded in something God did in history. Not just in your mind. Not just something to believe against all the odds and evidence. He has come to do something as the basis for what he will fully complete. Now, why is that so radical? Because every other world religion basically says you need to put your faith in, you need to believe a statement of faith. Here is something that you need to take in faith. It is a thought. It is a concept. So in Islam, we say we believe in the oneness of Allah, and we believe that Muhammad is his final prophet. You believe that statement of truth. In Hinduism, we believe in samsara, this eternal cycle of reincarnation that's governed by karma, and the way that I can eventually find freedom from this cycle, I need to believe in that statement that's made. Or in Buddhism, I believe in the Four Noble Truths that speak to suffering and how I can eventually reach the exit from, the cessation of that suffering in nirvana. That's something you need to believe. It's a statement of truth. Believe it and live it. Or even secular humanism just says, listen, your life is a cosmic accident. There's no purpose and no meaning ultimately to your life or our life here. But yet you can choose in meaninglessness to be kind and to be loving and to be good to other people. These are all statements of truth that you need to, in faith, accept and live out. But God in Christianity does not do that. He doesn't give us a teaching that we need to accept or a statement of truth simply to believe. He comes to break into history through the person of Jesus. He comes to show us the truest version of who he is that we can at this point handle in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And my current reality is filtered through that historical event. And my future hope is grounded in that historical event. If you don't believe me, listen to how radical. I've read this often, but listen to Paul. He doesn't play around. When he's writing to the Corinthian church, he says this about this resurrection, this historical event. He says, verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the body, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation about faith in Jesus is in vain, and so is your faith. Then Christianity is untrue. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. But then he argues, he goes on in this letter, and he says, but it's because of what God has done in Jesus. Because of that, listen to how he can speak about his current reality and which will eventually happen. He says about the end of all things, 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, as God returns, whenever that will be, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. It says, and when this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility as Jesus had, he says, and this mortal body is clothed with immortality to be with God, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory? Where death is your sting? Paul doesn't say, I really, 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 really hope so. No, Jesus was raised by the power of the Spirit. And now nothing today can be the same. And I'm living for something that will never, ever, ever fail. I love how Jesus, when he is commissioning his disciples, that includes all of us, what does he say to them? Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, he says, yes, he comes near and he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, plumbers, poets, pediatricians, programmers, go, make disciples, followers of Jesus in all nations. And he ended by saying, remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Why does he say to the end of the age? Because he kicked off something new with his life, death, and resurrection. A new age has begun. And I have inaugurated it. I have begun this new work with my own resurrection and life. And I'm telling you, to the very end of that age, I will be there. When you do the final trust fall of your life, with your resources, with your life, with your commitment, with your energy, with everything, I say, God, I will fall so deeply into your arms, even in death. Jesus says, I will be there. I will be there. You can live your life radically. I will be there. You can live your life counterculturally. I will be there. You can make decisions that your friends and family feel, listen, you shouldn't take this Christian thing too seriously. No, he says, take it more than that seriously. I will be there. Maybe one last one. What is it that I'm trying to show us, friends? The New Testament says the only way you can live with robust hope is you need to realize that the kingdom is already, but it's not yet. It's already and it's not yet. It's not one or the other, it's both. The kingdom, Jesus said, he announced the kingdom of God is at hand. And when he was raised from the dead, it's like lightning spiritually struck the earth and it erupted into the new kingdom. New spirit creation began. And whenever he healed, the kingdom was there. Whenever he spoke truth, the kingdom was there. Whenever the people of God came together, the kingdom of God was there. When they were healing the sick and they were praying for people, when they were caring for the poor, when they brought different ethnic groups and people together, the kingdom was there. It has begun. But yet he says, it's not fully here yet, friends. There is something even more beautiful yet to come. And we live, here is the radical thing that Christians are called to do. We are called to live between the already of resurrection power and the not yet fully of resurrection power. That's where we live, friends. That's where we live. Listen to how 1 John 3 puts it. He says, dear friends, yes, we are God's children now, already. Today you can receive forgiveness and healing and restoration in the power of Jesus. We are God's children now. And what will be has not yet been fully revealed. I can know God in forgiveness and healing today. He can work in me powerfully, and yet there's more to come. I will be there, Jesus says. And why this is so powerful, it means, guess what? You can wrestle in this country, in your life, with genuine things. like depression or brokenness or prayers that were not answered or people close to me that passed away. Because guess what? I live in the now expectation of God. His kingdom is breaking in. We will pray for healing. But guess what? We do not live in the fullness of it yet. Things will not always turn out the way that I wanted to because we're not in the fullness of new creation yet. Yes, God, in this country, I will get up on a Monday and I will preach to my heart. The already of the kingdom is here. You've commissioned me. You've called me. I will work as a city changer in this country. But I'm not going to look to politics or to a perfect world or to be stressed about what Ramaphosa or Malema or the DA or whatever. Because guess what? We're not there fully yet. It's not there fully yet. I can experience genuine emotions of excitement and joy as to what God is doing. I can experience genuine emotions of disappointment and heartache and depression because guess what? We are living in the victory of Jesus and we ask Him for that and He breaks into our lives, but we are not there fully yet. And here's where mature Christianity begins. When you begin living in the tension of the already and the not yet. Can I give you the one sentence that helps you do that forever? I can't. It's a day-to-day, moment-to-moment journey with the Holy Spirit, saying, God, in the already, give me a holy discontentment for the work that you want to do. May my field never be the same because you've called me to be here. May I raise my kids radically. Already, God, but there are disappointments. There are things I don't fully understand yet. There are places where God says, this is not what I want to do in this place just yet, or not what I want to do fully. God, I trust you in that. If I lean too fully into the already, it's going to be that triumphalism. Oh, the kingdom, all of the kingdom now. You've heard that, the kingdom now kind of theology. It's all riches and all healing and for everyone. And if it doesn't happen, something's wrong with you. You haven't believed enough. You haven't prayed right. You haven't done enough. If I lean too far into the already, I'm going to be discontent and I'm going to be angry when the world doesn't look the way that I think it should look because of Jesus. But if I lean too far into the not yet, it's going to be like, I'm cynical. What's the point? Look at this country. What's the point of faith? Anyway, we'll just ride it out until Jesus comes back. No, Jesus says, no. Resurrection through the Spirit. It's happened. The kingdom is breaking in. But there is something even more beautiful. As Tolkien says, where everything sad will come untrue. It's going to happen. Now live your life radically in the tension between those two things. Live it radically between the tension of those two things. Can I leave you with this example? So in the Second World War, one of the many death camps, concentration camps, one of the infamous ones was called Dachau. And there's an incredible bit of history that we can receive many, many years later, almost 100 years now later. And where these people were living through absolute living hell. And what happened is news, as faint as a bird just singing in the morning, reached the ears of some of these people who've been living through absolute hopelessness. And it was this, that the U.S. Army has set foot on German ground and liberation is coming. Can you imagine that? You've seen fathers, you've seen brothers, colleagues, just perish, treated like animals. There is no hope, no hope. And then you hear the news that a victory has been won. Now, guess what? It's going to be weeks, maybe even months before you taste that victory. But everything has changed. In an instant, it has changed. But as that victory is being applied, I will live between the two realities. Listen to German prisoner Edgar Köpfer. He's writing 29th of April, 1945. He says, while I'm writing, there are these big explosions nearby and suddenly there are shouts outside and people running about. The Americans have arrived. Everybody starts moving. The sick leave their beds. Those who are nearly well and the nursing staff, they run into the block street, they jump out of the windows, they climb over the partition walls, shouts of joy. When last have you heard that? The sick have excited and ecstatic faces. They have arrived. We are free. And this 29th of April, for the rest of my life, I shall celebrate as my second birthday, as the day that my life was given back to me.
Jesus says, guess what? I have come to announce, as I take the brokenness of your sin, death, and hopelessness upon myself on the cross. And when he shouts out, it is finished, as faint as a bird, a victory has been won. Resurrection power breaks into the darkness of our world. And he says, guess what? Liberation, fully, finally, it's going to happen. I will be there. So live, yes, at times, in the middle of these two, knowing that the joy and the hope that you have is not wishful thinking. It's not vague optimism. It is concrete, historical resurrection power and a promise to fully and finally bring the kingdom. Now live in response. Let's pray together. Jesus, I just pray this morning, as we're about to respond to this word, will you come and show us in the eyes of our hearts? Holy Spirit, I pray, give us robust, strong, battle-tested hope. Jesus, we want you. We want more of you, God, in our lives, in our hearts, in our church, in our city. Spirit, will you come and do it in us? We humbly ask you to do it through us. In Jesus' name we pray.